He daily loads us with benefits. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, I'm loaded. That's how you can start a conversation tomorrow at work. How do I start a conversation with someone at work? Hey, did you know I'm loaded? Oh, what do you mean by that? Well, yesterday in church, talks about how God daily loads us with benefits. I'm loaded. I remember a couple years back, I was teaching on just the basic principles of faith. And later that night, I said something to God real deep. I said, that was kind of basic. And he jerked the slack out of me and said, those are the principles that change nations. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Those are the principles that change nations. We, with the vision from God, getting that word in our heart, and it becomes real. And we begin to, our words, we believe and therefore we speak, nations will be changed. Because God is about changing, He's all about changing nation. He's about changing people. He's all about doing something big, because He is big. If you're taking notes, write that down. God is big. If you need note paper, it's over there. See if anybody wants any. It says in Psalms that He only does marvelous things. You know, God's not really, He'll heal your hangnail if you need your hangnail healed. Your stub toe, He'll heal that too. He'll deal with the little things because nothing's too little. But God is, He's excited about doing something that only He can do, and He's only big enough to do it. He's only smart enough to do it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I want your faith to rise up tonight. I want you to get aggressive and say, what if I let slide through my fingers? What if I, through laziness or complacency or through, you know, just learning to get by, have let just go? Or just believe in the lies of this world? What if I let slip through my fingers? Not for good, but for a time. Let me ask you this, and it's not to, but do you want more? There's responsibility that comes with that, right? There's responsibility. There's, what you get, you got to maintain then. It's a lot of responsibility to be a millionaire. You got a lot of stuff to steward then. Some people, you know what? They don't want that. They don't have a vision for it. Some people, they could win $1 million in the lottery tomorrow and be broke in 2 years because they don't have a vision for it. They had the money, but they didn't have the vision. You just need a vision. You just need to see things the way God sees things. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. God told Abraham, lift up your eyes. He was looking at actual land that God said, this is yours. I know you have no son yet. I know you have no child. But actually, I'm going to cause you to give this to your descendants. And through the seed that comes through you, I'm going to bless all nations. And Abraham believed God and gave a sacrifice and traveled some more distance and looked at some more land and built an altar and gave another sacrifice. Why? Because he was a believer. Did he get a little feel like, sometimes? Yeah. But he was living it. He was living it, right? I mean, he was a little scared of the other people in the land sometimes. But he was living it the best he knew how. He was out there. Are you out there? Are you out there? Aggressive. I mean, like if God don't come through, you wasted your whole life. Because that's where he wants us. That's faith. I know, but I'm saying you're living in such a good point, but you're living in such a way that if he did not, you wasted your whole life. I mean, going to the cross, the perfect example of almost everything, that's putting yourself out there. That's aggressive faith. Leaving everything behind to live in a tent in a strange land with strangers was putting it out there. Right? Are you putting it out there? Where's your aggression level in the spirit? Where's your hunger level? Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be satisfied. You got to have hunger. It's your hunger that propels you. It's your hunger that keeps you. It's hunger that causes me to walk. Now I'm switching over to the natural. It's my hunger that causes me to walk and cook. Well, she usually cooks for me. But if she's not there, it's our hunger that causes people to get up in the morning, early in the morning, and go to work. It propels them. Spiritual hunger propels you. Spiritual hunger keeps you in a place you wouldn't maybe stay in. Spiritual hunger causes you to go after things. Are you hungry? Because it will pay off. Are you stepping into those deeper waters? Are you like Ezekiel, who saw the man, the messenger of the Lord, with the line in his hand, going out on that river, another 1,000 cubits and another 1,000 cubits, walking out. And as he did, he got deeper and deeper and deeper. Do you see Jesus speaking to you, saying, come on, let's go deeper. I got more for you. And I don't mean this negatively towards anybody or any church, but don't look at what's going on around. Look at what he's showing you. Look at what he's saying. What is the word of the Lord? What is the word of the Lord to you? What is the word of the Lord to us corporately? What is the word of the Lord for your life, for your business or ministry or whatever it may be? What is he saying? Don't let go and don't take anything less. I feel like I want to do a little, I don't like wrestling, but I feel like I want to do a little wrestling with some people. Just come on, let's get a little aggressive. Clothesline. I never watched that stuff. You know? Throw you into the ropes. Jumping off the corner. I'm trying to convey what's in me. Go for it. It's God. Oh, Daddy. He's so big. He's like, can I flex my muscle, please? I want to flex my muscles for my children. I want to show off. I want to show that I'm real to people. I want to make your life a complete testimony of my grace and of my goodness. You're a people set apart, given the kingdom in it for such a time as this. Equipped for battle, set apart for glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have your way, God. You know, go to Genesis 18, I think it is. You there? Genesis 18. It's the first book in the Bible. Pretty easy to find. Let's start at verse... This is where the one we know is Jesus, but the angel of the Lord comes and meets with Abraham, and Sarah is in the tent. And verse 9, Genesis 18, verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old?'" Look at verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." He says, "I'm coming back in 9 months, and you're going to have a son." And she laughs, and he says, "Why'd you laugh?" "Oh, I didn't laugh." "Oh, yeah, you did." "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" So answer the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? But when they get really big, does it get harder for him? So if he wants to do something, don't you think he wants to do it big? If he's going to do something, might as well be big. I'm gonna just try to see if I can offend some people in here. If he wants to bless you with money, why can't he do it big? If he wants to bless you with, I don't know, something, why can't he do it big? Well, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your circumstances, right? That's the word tonight. Let's do it big. He wants to do it big. Yeah. If you need a hangnail that needs healed, fine. But he wants to do something big. He wants to do something big.
Yes.
And I'm going to be a part of it.
Yeah,
good. Yeah. I know you are. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 12. You can just listen. Hebrews 11, 12. "Therefore, from one man," speaking of Abraham, "therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." And he was as good as what?
Dead.
Now, he's not talking about physically dead. He was reproductively dead. Now, 25 years ago, when they had the child, 25 years before that, Sarah was reproductively dead. She might have always been that way because they didn't have any children. So Sarah was always. But Abraham wasn't. He had Ishmael. You know, I went to the chiropractor and they were saying, "I specialize in this." And the other one said, "They specialize in this." You know what? God specializes in the impossible. He's a specialist. He specializes in the impossible. He's like, "Well, what do you have for me today?" "Well, my case is impossible." Oh, he's like, "Oh, that's my specialty. Impossibility. That's impossible with man. That's my specialty." Go to Luke chapter 1. You guys could smile a little bit more. Or you're taking it in. Yeah, it's a common thing. That's how it goes every week. Come on, smile. We're taking it. I know you are. Luke chapter 1. What was the question that the angel of the Lord, or the Lord, had for Abraham and for Sarah? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel is here with Mary. Let's start at verse 34. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Having the Messiah. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 16th month for her who is called barren." What was she called?
Six
months. Yeah. Whoops. Well, sometimes when you're pregnant, it feels like, I've never been pregnant, but spiritually pregnant, it can feel like, how long have you been pregnant? 16 months. Think you're a little old. Maybe we should think about inducing you. Maybe that's what God is trying to do today. He's trying to induce some people who are overdue.
Come on.
That's good. Okay, so this is now the 6th month for who is called for her who was called barren. That's what she used to be called. Verse 37. For with God, what's impossible? Nothing will be impossible. He answers the question. Gabriel answers the question that the Lord asked to Abraham. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing's impossible. Nothing. Nothing. How am I going to... Everyone knows to have a child, you have to know a man. I mean, this is before like the whole, you know, fertilization thing and all that kind of stuff. It's impossible. Oh, no, the Holy Ghost will come upon you and nothing will be impossible. Oh, okay. Be it unto me according to your word. Go to Jeremiah. Verse 32. You're getting something. You're applying it, and you're applying it to your life. See, I just love the way God works. He sees things. He sees things through the eyes of Himself. He doesn't see things through natural eyes, and so He doesn't make sense to the carnal man. The spiritual things of God are foolishness, it says, to the carnal man, right? Foolishness. So let's do it big. God is here in Jeremiah. God has begun to judge Israel for their refusal to repent. This has been more years. This has been they refuse to repent. God is left with no other choice but to judge them and take them out of the land so that He can restore a remnant back to it. And the Babylonians are coming to take the land. And so what does God tell Jeremiah to do as the Babylonians are taking the land and anybody who survives, your best fate is to be a prisoner of the Babylonians. What does God tell Jeremiah to do? Buy some land in Israel. I mean, that's like a worse investment than like that whole, you know, I got some land in Florida for you type of stuff, and it's swampland. This was like the worst investment you could imagine. But God says, no, buy it. Buy the land because I'm going to bring people back. It looked impossible. It looked like, but God says, buy the land. Jeremiah, he makes his prayer. He's praying. Let's just start at verse 13. Jeremiah 32, 13. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, now he was his scribe of sorts. And then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is opened, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Verse 16. And when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah. Whenever you start your prayer with ah, you probably need some readjustment. But he goes, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and your... Wait. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. What does Jeremiah say to God at the end there? There's nothing too hard for you. Go to verse 26. This is where God answers them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I want you to catch something. That's the same question he asked Abraham and Sarah. Is there anything too hard for me? Why did he ask Abraham and Sarah? Because they were doubting. And he needed them to believe something big. Right? Now, God asked him the question there in verse 27. Is there anything too hard for me? What did Jeremiah say in verse 17? Jeremiah says to God, there's nothing too hard for you. And then God asked Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? Do you see a problem there? He tells God, there's nothing too hard for you. And God says, is there anything too hard for me? So God, by saying, is there anything too hard for me? He's making a point. You said the words, but you don't believe it yet. You even bought the land. You were obedient to me. You had enough faith to obey me, to step out to buy that land. But you're struggling with it. There's a war going on. And he's like, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard? You told me nothing's too hard for me, but is there anything too hard for me? Think about it for a second, Jeremiah, where are you really at? Because you need to adjust your thinking. Exodus 14. Tell your neighbor, if you're going to do it, do it big. Because when God does something, he does it big. We're not going to read much here. You know what this is. It's the when God is finally bringing Israel out of Egypt. And, I mean, there are so many convenient ways. I mean, after you've slaughtered all the false gods of Egypt, they plundered them. They're burying their dead. They're reeling. And God just, there are so many easy, convenient ways out of Egypt. But God says, let's go towards the sea where you're hedged in with mountains on both sides. And then let me make sure that Pharaoh's heart is hard so he comes and chases you and gets you from the last side. Because God says, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it big. If I'm going to set a nation free, I'm going to do it big. I'm not going to sneak you out. Huh? Who's God here? Come on, people. Come on. Right? I don't even know what to read here. Maybe nothing. That was good enough. That's awesome, though. I mean, have you ever been in that spot? Probably not even that big. You had an obstacle on the front, obstacle on that side, got mountains on both sides. Okay. There's a sea in front of me. Oh, that's bad. Can't even get to where I want. And all of a sudden, it gets worse. Because now I got an army chasing me. And it was all God's plan. It was all God's plan. Okay, I do got one verse. I'm in Genesis. That's why I didn't look right. I know. Exodus 14. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? In other words, get a little aggressive there, Moses. What are you crying to me for? I put authority in your hands. Get aggressive with your faith. Get aggressive with what I've given you. The Lord, verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. There we go. Go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. One more here. You're getting some out of this. 2 Kings chapter 6. Because he's made you more than a conqueror. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can. Say, I can.
I can.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can. I can. Not just God can. I can through Him. I can. Well, if God does. No, you do it. Get aggressive. Amen. 2 Kings. Chapter 6. Well, it's actually just the last two verses of chapter 6, and then we're going to go into chapter 7. So verse 32, or I mean 24. What? Second Kings, having some trouble today. Have you noticed? No? Okay, that's good. Oh, yeah, it is. What? I don't know what I did. Okay, let's read verse 32 and 33. I think that's it. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head?" That's a bad thing. "Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Let me preface by saying, or go back and say, they were surrounded. Jerusalem was surrounded. Was it by the Syrians, I believe? Anyhow, they were starving. I don't know where it is, but they were selling donkey's heads and dove's dung for big bucks. When you're selling donkey's head and dove's dung for money, you got a problem. You got a problem. Okay, so they have no food. And the king wants to kill Elisha now because he's like, this calamity, what's going on, is from the Lord, so why should I even look to the Lord? But Elisha's like, it's no problem. Someone's coming to take my head. But just hold the door because I'm about to fix this. Think of the dynamics that are going on here. The city's starving. They're selling donkey's heads and dove dung for food for big bucks. Big bucks. Elisha's got someone holding the door because the king wants to take off his head. And he says, just hold him at the door because I'm going to let him know that things are about to change. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Look at the, he says, if God put windows in heaven, could it even be? And Elisha says, "Well, you're going to see it. You ain't going to eat of it," for that remark. He didn't say for that remark, but that's the implication. You're like, if God could give us, if we could receive everything God had, could we go from the worst atrocity that's going on, the greatest famine in being surrounded by an army to, you don't buy that when you got a great harvest. How could that be? And Elisha's like, "Well, you'll see it tomorrow, but you won't eat of it." Keep going. What are we on? Verse 3? Now there was four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army, so they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." So God calls them to hear an army, and there wasn't no army. It was just probably just angels. So not only is the threat gone, they're stuck in Jerusalem, so they ate all their food. Not only is the threat gone now, they left everything they had. Because when God does something, he says, "We might as well do it big, because I happen to be God, and I can do that." God did bring the calamity, but it was to get the people's attention again, to say, "Wake up. I'm your source. I'm the one who does great things." Instead of the false gods that the people had begun to look to. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer in whose hand he leaned to have charge at the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. You think people are crazy on Black Friday to get into the stores? People die on Black Friday. People were literally starving, and there was food out there. And this dude, and he gets the job of watching the gate. Bad job. But you know why he got that job? Because he said, "If God could make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Oh, you'll see it. I'm not saying God doesn't have mercy on our stupidity sometimes, but this guy was just that's blasphemy. And he's like, tomorrow. They went from the worst they could be and still be alive to better than they could have been if they just had a great harvest. Why? Because God got involved. And one guy just said, tomorrow about this time. One guy, Elisha, the same dude that, if I can call him dude, respectively, the same guy who, after seeing the greatest, most powerful prophet, Elijah, the most powerful prophet Israel had ever had, he says, "Well, I want twice what you have." And Elijah's like, "You've asked a difficult thing, or you've asked a hard thing." But God's question is there anything too hard for the Lord? Elijah, the prophet who walked in power, who believed God, said, "You've asked a hard thing." But that's why I say you can't just look at another church or something and say, "Well, wow, if we could have that." No. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? God's about changing nations. That's what he's about, because he's about souls, right? And he'll use any type of means. In the marketplace, in the workplace, in your family, he wants to do big things. Big things in everyone in here. He wants to work through your faith to be a part of the big thing that's going on in the world. Because there are people sleeping. There are people sleeping. Christians who are sleeping. Right? There's people of faith in here. So we're going to rise up and we're going to take everything he's got for us. Abraham doubted. Sarah doubted. David doubted. Elijah doubted. Elisha doubted. Give me another one, except for Jesus. Thomas doubted. Good one, Rod. Way to go. No, I can count on you. Awesome. They all doubted. They all had their moments of, but then they readjusted their compass and said, nah. Is there anything too hard? Jeremiah doubted. Well, yeah, afterwards, they were like, his family was like, we're not so sure about this Jesus. He's a little strange. His brothers definitely doubted him during his earthly ministry. Why am I saying that? I'm saying we all have feelings and emotions that we have, but that's not the end of the story. It's not the final chapter, right? Amen. Let me pray. Father, let this word just sink deep into our hearts tonight. I pray, Lord God, that you would water this word. Father, I pray, Lord, that it would produce 100-fold in our life, that we would not forget it, and we would understand what you are saying to us, not what a man is saying, but what you are saying. Father, I thank you for revelation, eyes to see, ears to hear, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Hallelujah. Amen. Now go change the world. Thank you.